Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. In your bulletin is the outline. I encourage you to locate that and use that as we walk away through this text this morning. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8 will be the focus of our study this and next week. But 4 is linked to 1 through 3. And so we're going to read 1 Peter 2, 1 through 8, though we've already looked at 1 through 3. Peter is transitioning to the meat of his epistle here. And in the transition to this meat, he begins giving them exhortations, which revolve around three things. As we saw, that one of the first weeks we looked at Peter, with that there are three main themes of Peter, and that is God's sovereign care, the call for us to obey Him and serve Him in the midst of the fire, and the call for us to rely. And 2:1, this whole section is the call for us to be faithful in the midst of the fire. So 1 Peter 2, 1 through 8 will be what I read, 8a, and I encourage you to stand together with me as we read God's Word. Hear now the word of King Jesus. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that is ours every single day as we read your word, and every single Lord's day as we have this time as worship then culminates in this moment of fellowship, both in your word and this table. Lord, we do, and as we have prayed, God, that your presence would be here, that you'd condescend to us. God, therefore, give us unction. Unction as I preach, unction as we listen, that we truly would feast upon you, your word, and we would be nourished thereby. God, we entrust this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Have you ever heard of the expression, last night I went to the fights and a hockey game broke out? Oh, hear that? It's a humorous statement that reflects the surprise that can be found on this side of the grave when our expectations are far exceeded by our experience. Those times happen, and so we talk about being surprised with love, or being surprised with joy, being surprised with hope. God's word contains many examples of such things. Psalm 84:6, the sons of Korah, exhorting God's people, trusting him, reminding them of this glorious truth, passing through the valley of weeping. If you're trusting a God, then make it a spring. What a surprise. Walking with Jesus Christ through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet to discover that you've entered into an oasis in your life spiritually. Or 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul wrote, speaking of God's people, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. When you and I came to Jesus Christ, most come to Jesus Christ so that their sins would be forgiven. I know that's why I came to Christ. I was mindful of my sin and I needed a Savior, so I came to Jesus. But man, oh man, my eye had not seen, my ear had never heard the glories that are in Jesus Christ way beyond the forgiveness of sins. That'd be all of our testimonies. In the passage at which we're looking this morning, 4 through 8, Peter is referencing, though he doesn't use the word, he's referencing that surprise that comes in God's kingdom as we walk and serve Him. Peter's first exhortation in chapter 2 with regards to the persecution of God's people was this simple exhortation. No matter how dark your world becomes, how hard it may become, cling to the Word. Get in the Word like newborn babes. Long for the pure milk of the Word. And that the characteristic of newborn babes is not just their passion, but their repetition. They're in God's Word, or they want to be fed all the time. And so the exhortation that Peter gave is, brothers and sisters, in the fiery furnace of affliction, when things are going hard and rough, in the easy days of life, regardless of where you are, long for God's Word. Now, 4 through 8 picks up on that, giving us the reason why. Why should we long for the Word? And 4 through 8 answers that question. Because, brothers and sisters, last week we looked at feasting on the Word of God. 4 through 8 I've titled, When Feasting Becomes Fellowship. Why should we long for it? Because, brothers and sisters, therein is fellowshipping with Christ. We begin by looking at the nature of this fellowship. Notice with me verse 4. Peter writes, and coming to him. Now we're going to stop there. In your Bibles, you will know that most of your Bibles, unless you have King James, the old King James, or unless you're reading from the Greek itself, most of your Bibles, ESV, New American Standard, NIV, they all have a break between 3 and 4. Either it's a paragraph break, or as mine, there's a big, huge space with the title as Living Stones. But there's a break, and that's unfortunate because Peter, in his mind, is not breaking his thought from verses 1 through 3. 4 through 8 continues on with what he just said. In fact, let me show you the flow of this text. 1 through 3, Peter says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk. And then, without any intervening punctuation, my verse says, and if your ESV, yours is simply translated as a participle, as you come to him. But there's no conjunction, there's no therefore, there's no wherefore. It just keeps flowing. It's one constant thought. Long for the milk of the Word, coming to him as a living stone. Coming to him clearly is explaining what Peter means, or better yet, the benefit that comes from feasting on the Word of God. Notice the word coming to him. It's one word in the Greek. And it is in the present tense here in verse 4, which means it's a continuous process. This is not coming to Christ for salvation. This is going to Christ day in and day out. So just as we reference in verse 2 how babies feast upon God's Word repetitively, verse 4 picks that idea up. Day in and day out. Notice MacArthur's words on this topic. The preposition pros is a prefix to the normal verb erchomai and adds intensity, denoting a drawing near to Christ in intimate, abiding, and personal fellowship. So the nature of the fellowship that sometimes breaks out when we're in God's Word is the fellowship that can be enjoyed with Jesus Christ. Furthermore, would you notice the word coming to him? In the Greek Old Testament, this was the phrase, the word that was used when God was describing the work of a priest. It's describing the priest. In the Old Testament, if you were to describe a priest entering into the temple of God, doing the divine worship, to fellowship and commune with God, ultimately, mercy seat, the word you would use is this word, coming to him or drawing near. Wayne Grudem wrote, by this expression, Peter hints in a theme to be made explicit later in the sentence that all believers now enjoy the great privilege reserved only for priests in the Old Testament of drawing near to God in worship. In fact, Hebrews picks up on this and uses this phrase multiple times throughout that book. I'm going to read to you two of them. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." When you read that verse, you got to understand. In the Old Testament, priests, when you said, if you were to describe the work of a priest, you'd say the work of a priest is to enter into a temple. And there they do a variety of sacrifices whereby they would then meet with God. If you were to describe the work of a priest in the New Testament based upon this word, you would say, priests of the New Testament, which by way of footnote is all of us. Look down to verse 9. We are a royal priesthood. All of us in Christ are priests. If you were to describe the work in the New Testament of a priest, the work of a priest in the New Testament is he opens up the Word of God and he reads and he studies and he seeks to understand what God's Word says, 1-3 of chapter 2. And thereby, ultimately, they fellowship with God. Do you understand the nature of the fellowship spoken about here? When you and I are in God's Word, what is available to us is not just glorious information. It's not just getting inspiration for life. Guidance, a lamp unto my feet. All of that's a wonderful a blessing and frosting that comes from God's Word. But the focus, the point of an Old Testament priest in worship, the focus and the point of a New Testament priest in his service is fellowshipping with Christ. That is what Peter's getting at here. And using the words of a priest, coming into the presence of God. That's the idea. Now, for many of us, when we think of God's Word, we think of boredom. We think of a difficult book. We think of hardship and I don't understand it. Which, get this, is so typical of the priesthood. Do you think every priest in the Old Covenant days in the Old Testament, when they went into the temple during the heat of summer with this massively hot altar burnt offerings, do you think as they sat there they were enjoying that? I mean, how many priests entered the temple of God in the Old Testament and were sweating and were hot and were miserable as they were sacrificing this bloody, stinky, smelly mess? How many of them went, "It's hard. Where's God? This is difficult. I don't like it. But that's my call. What else can I do?" See, we don't have that to say, because for us, we have this idea that reading God's Word is optional. We don't have to read God's Word. Whereas Peter comes in 1 Peter 2 and says, brothers and sisters, you don't have to read God's Word to be a priest. But if you're going to enjoy the fulfillment of what a priest is, fellowshipping with Christ, you go through the Word. If you want to fulfill the fullness of what a priest means in the Old Testament, fellowshipping with God at the mercy seat, you got to get past the altar burnt offerings. You got to get into the holy room, which is prayer and feasting, the showbread. And then that leads to the Holy of Holies. So would you notice, first of all, the nature of the fellowship Peter has in mind here is a fellowship that accompanies the worship of God as a priest. Interesting. Well, you say, boy, the Word of God is difficult to me. I find it to be laborious, just like the Old Testament priests. How is it that the reading of God's Word can be more to me than just simply this laborious labor? And the answer is found in the motive, what you're after when you approach God's Word. Notice with me, if you would, the object of our fellowship, 4b. In coming to Him, He now describes Christ four ways. As to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Let me define real quickly fellowship, since I'm using that in my title, when feasting becomes fellowship. Fellowship in the Bible comes from the Greek word koine, which just simply means common. So fellowship simply means commonness. You don't have to be saved to have fellowship. Prisoners in a prison have fellowship. They have a commonness. The fact that we both were caught is a commonness. You can have fellowship on a ski slope, in a bar. You can have fellowship anywhere. In fact, the kind of fellowship you have will be predicated upon the person with whom you have that commonness with. Imagine going on a shopping trip with a thief. Or imagine going on a shopping trip with a gracious, wealthy benefactor. Completely different experience. Going with a thief, it's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't steal that. With a wealthy benefactor, for me? No, really, come on. I don't want that $40,000 jewelry. I'm a guy, you know? How about that car instead? Right? Completely different. So brothers and sisters, when we talk about the work of a priest, the question for you when it comes to will you fellowship in the reading of God's word is boiled down to a simple question. With whom are you fellowshipping? Now, you can answer it probably theologically and give me the right answer biblically. But do a hard look at your heart. Do a hard look at your personal times reading God's word. Are you fellowshipping with an ogre who's just waiting to get you? No wonder why God's word's laborious to you. Are you fellowshipping with a Santa Claus, this benign being who's not sovereign, who just loves you and cares about you but can't do anything to help you? No wonder why feasting in the word of God is not fellowship to you. Are you approaching a force that if you plug into with the right words in the right way, the right incantation, it'll make you feel a certain way? Are you after a feeling? Peter here is very clear to the people of God, struggling as they were in their prisons, struggling as they were in their persecution, losing their houses, their homes, their loved ones, their health, their jobs, everything, as to the objective, the object, when it comes to the fellowship that we are after as priests. Notice with me, the first thing he says, coming to him, you're coming as to a living stone. Without a context, this passage is nuts. When you go to God's word as a priest, your temple is the word of God. You go to the word, at least that's the doorway to the temple. How's that? You go, the doorway to the temple is God's word. You go to God's word, and you're going to this living, rock-like creature. It sounds nuts without a context, but with a context, Peter's referencing the temple. And with the temple, he therefore, just like he did with the word, with the pure milk of the word, he calls it spiritual milk, so that you know he's not talking about literal breast milk. He's talking about spiritual milk, which would be God's word in chapter or verse 2. In verse 4, he's not talking about the literal temple. He's talking about a metaphorical temple, but it's real. It's a real temple. So that's why he calls it a living stone. It's not a fake stone. It's not a spiritual stone. I'm just using this metaphor. No, brothers and sisters, when you read God's word, ultimately what you're after is you walk through the doorway of God's word, you are after a living being, which here as a living stone, therefore, corresponds to the heavenly temple. Did you get that? And Hebrews talks a lot about that. That Jesus Christ went into the tabernacle in the heavens. When you read God's word, you're after fellowshipping with God, with this being who literally is in the temple. But it's more than that. Because by calling it a living stone, you're talking it now makes it personal. It not only is it that the temple is Jesus, the temple, Jesus is the object of our study of God's word. It's the object of our longing for the word of God like newborn babes. We're after Christ. And this is where I think so many of us fall down and why Bible reading is such a burden to us. So many of us approach the word of God the way the crowds approached Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember that in John? Christ fed the 5,000 and they went on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and all these crowds went to him. And then he saw them, and his first words were, "You seek me not because you saw signs." Those signs testified to who he was. So in essence, he's saying, "You seek me not because of who I am, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So many of us approach God's word in that mindset. I'm coming to get. I'm coming to get information. I'm coming to get inspiration. I'm coming to get comfort. I'm coming to feel good about myself because this is my religious duty that I'm required to do to please God. And all of that, brothers and sisters, when you come with that in your mind, you will miss fellowshipping with Christ. Because your approach to God's word is all about you. When he says, coming, you're coming to a living stone, brothers and sisters, a being who is glorious and awesome and wonderful. And verse 3, kind. What are you after, in essence, bottom line at this point, what are you and I after when we read the Word of God? Are you after fellowshipping with Christ? Is that what you're after? Or are you after anything else? Peter tells these persecuted brethren, brothers and sisters, long for the pure milk. And as you do this, this is what you'll be surprised by. The Word of God becomes this entrance into the fellowshipping with the risen, living being, Jesus Christ. Secondly, would you notice Peter describes it as being rejected by men. This is an important passage, a statement. So in Peter's day, everyone was familiar with building because they built a lot of buildings in the Roman era and the New Testament. It was the heyday of Roman expansion in terms of building the roads and all this stuff. Well, temples were built, buildings were built typically by using the stones from a previous building that had fallen down or the making of stones. Going to a foundry, cutting them, chopping them. And when they made buildings, therefore, the first thing they did, the most important thing, as you probably know, is they laid the cornerstone. And the cornerstone had to be a perfectly square, maybe a rectangle, but perfect 90-degree angles. Because if it wasn't perfect, the temple would be off. And if the temple was off, it would be weak. It could be airy. It could let air in that you didn't want. It could be shoddy, right? So you wanted it to be a solid, a fantastic temple or building. To do that, you had to get the perfect stone. So you could say this. Say that building was built with 9,000 or 10,000 stones. The builder would reject 9,991 in his passion for the perfect cornerstone. It had to be exactly what they're looking for. Brothers and sisters, the cornerstone upon which God built this temple, of which we are living stones, as we'll see in one moment, is Jesus Christ. But that stone was rejected by the world. Now think about what that means. Why did they reject it? Well, why do they reject Jesus Christ? Because he's not the God that the world wants in their worship. They want a God that can be placated. When a non-believer goes to worship, they go there to feel good about themselves. They go there to placate an angry God. They go there to somehow manipulate this God, or they go there because it's fun. And you know what? They rejected Jesus because he's none of these things. Do you realize that? When you go to the Word of God, if you're going for fun or placation or feeling, brothers and sisters, no wonder why you find God's Word boring. That's not why you go to it. You go to God's Word to fellowship with the being which the world has rejected. The world goes to God's Word for those things. The world goes to their temples of worship for those things. Not God's people. That's so important. If you think of the context again, Peter's talking to people who are being persecuted, run out of their homes, they've lost their jobs, loved ones lost, and he's coming and saying, long for the pure milk, and they're saying, what good is that? Weren't we in the Word of God before the persecution? And we lost it all. Do you remember in It's a Wonderful Life, little Clarence comes up to, forget the guy's name, who's the main actor, whoever the main actor is, he comes up to him and he talks to him and he just got slugged because he was praying and Bill Bailey, right? And he says, I'm the answer. He says, well, that's what you get for praying. I got slugged. That's how so many people viewed it. That's how God's people no doubt felt like. That's what we got after all what we've done. This is God's answer and God's show. And Peter's saying, brothers and sisters, in the dungeon where you live, in the horror called your life, do you understand that you, this moment, can enter into the presence of a being which the world has rejected and cast aside because it doesn't give them what they want. But for you, he is, well, first for God. Thirdly, he's God's choice. Notice the text, choice in the sight of God. Do you understand what that means? That means before the world began, God made a choice how he would fellowship with you. It wouldn't be through a liturgy. It wouldn't be through a sacrifice. And I mean you and I offering up sacrifices like the priests of Baal. It wouldn't be through us mutilating ourselves. It wouldn't be through an earthly priest. It wouldn't be through any human means. God chose from the foundation of the world to fellowship with his people in Jesus Christ. So while the world has rejected him and can make us feel like we're fools, while our flesh may reject him because why are you making yourself such a slave of reading God's word every single day? Where's Jesus when you read? The Christian who understands the teaching of God's word understands that this God's word is the doorway to a temple which is none other, that temple is none other than Jesus Christ himself. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6, John told Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Brothers and sisters, if the objective of your Bible reading is not to fellowship with Jesus, you have far too small goals in God's word. Your objective, when you open the word of God frequently, presuming you heard, we studied and are responding to 1 Peter 2:1-3, when we frequently go to God's word, our objective is not to feel good. And it's not to learn, and it's not, although many of those things are wonderful byproducts. Our goal is to fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ himself, who to us now, because of our glorious redemption given to us by Christ, is precious in the sight of God. Precious. You know what Peter's in essence saying? Christians, let me ask you something. What is the one thing you couldn't lose on this earth? You could lose. Give me your list of all the things that you could lose. Now, that doesn't mean it wouldn't be hurtful or painful. But what can you lose on this side of the grave? What is the one thing that is precious? And that's what the idea behind precious is. You're not willing to lose it. And I love my wife. But if I had to choose between my wife and Jesus Christ, it'd be Jesus Christ every day. And she'd do the same. I love my kids. But if I had to choose between Jesus Christ and my kids, it'd be Jesus Christ every day. And they likewise. Is not Christ the most precious thing in the world? Is not Christ the object of all of our glory and boasting and joy for the rest of eternity? Is not Christ the focus of the rest of eternity? Yes. And if that's true, then brothers and sisters, Peter is telling you something that nothing in this side of the world, nothing in this world can rob you from. Passing through the valley of weeping, it becomes a glorious oasis. How? Because brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is with us always, even to the end of the age. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, if you fellowship with Jesus, spring breaks out. And that's what Peter's point is. Long for the pure milk. Now, why? Because brothers and sisters, as a priest, our temple is Jesus Christ, and the door into that temple is the Word of God. So yes, go to the Word of God to learn, and go to be educated theologically. All of that is blessings of God's Word. Yes, indeed. But don't make that your objective, your telos, your ultimate end. The ultimate end of all Bible reading must be fellowshipping with Christ, which means, in my own personal walk, until I fellowship with Christ, I'm not done with this text. Until I walk with Christ, with this text, in life, I'm not done with the text. I don't move on. In my own personal private walk with God. In my Bible study, I just don't get fun facts. I get the fun facts and let those fun facts opened my eyes to a world that I had not seen before. And that world that I had not seen before becomes the basis for communication and fellowship between me and Christ. As I realize, well, let me ask you this. If you're walking with someone, if there's going to be a dialogue there or for you to enjoy the presence of someone, there has to be a dialogue. And that dialogue comes from God speaking to us, not in our hearts, not in our brains, not in impressions, but through His Word. So we go to the Word of God to hear His Word. And as we hear it, we want to respond to Christ with regards to what you're learning. Imagine, so Jesus Christ had what is known as a peripatetic ministry, right? Aristotle was the one who made it famous. Aristotle had a peripatetic ministry. He would walk around all over and teach his disciples as he walked. Because as he walked, he saw things and he could comment on them and his disciples could ask him questions back. Christ had a peripatetic ministry. He walked with the disciples everywhere he went. Brothers and sisters, he hasn't stopped having a peripatetic ministry. If he's with you always, even to the end of the age, Jesus Christ expects to walk with you as you go. Everywhere you go, Jesus Christ is with you. And as he walks with you, the response of what Peter's teaching us, the natural response is therefore as priests to engage the Lord who is with you based upon God's word and us, his commentary on the life that you're living. That's the object of our fellowship. That's how you taste, verse 3, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. That's how you taste. You respond to Jesus Christ and His Word. What does His Word tell you today? What's it speaking to you? What's it saying as you walk and as you go and you're thinking about what God's Word says and what the commentary means with regards to the situation? You walk with Jesus Christ. And that then brings us then to the benefit of our fellowship. The benefit. Notice with me verse 5. He says, you also, says you approach the Word of God as priests, seeking the objective of all worship, which is fellowshipping with God. As you come to Him as a priest, you also, as living stones, we could add to it, you also, as living stones, as you go to Christ through His Word, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. We've seen that the Word of God has incredible benefit to our lives. Thy Word, I have treasured my heart that I might sin against Thee. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not only does it help me not sin, guide me and direct me that I wouldn't sin, but it also is a light unto my feet and a light unto my path. It teaches me, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. It restores me, it matures me, same verse. It's living and active and creates in me the ability to be a sacrifice acceptable to God, Hebrews 4:12 and 13. I mean, on and on and on, we've seen so many. But do you understand? All of those are the building blocks for this one telos, this one goal, this one objective that God has. And it's stated here. You also as living stones. Christ is a living stone. You're a living stone. Are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. All right, so what's the effect? If you and I are seeking Christ and we fellowship with Christ through His Word, what is God going to do in that process in our lives? Brothers and sisters, let's walk away through the phrase, as living stones. In contrast to the dead stones of a temple, we now learn from this passage that Jesus is the temple, and we, ironically, are the stones that Jesus Christ is placing in His temple where He resides. Living stones, therefore, tells us one thing. We are the holy habitation of God. You realize that? Matthew, I'm with you always, even at the end of the age, Matthew 28. I'm with you always. I'll never leave you. You know why He'll never leave you? Because brothers and sisters, not only in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 do we read that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives the moment that we're saved, but we're taught in this passage itself that we become the habitation, the temple of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17 calls us the temple of God. We become, as living stones, the people who have Christ with us, walking with us at all times. Family of God, this is realizing this changes you and I from James 1, who forgets our reflection in the mirror. Right, a man who forgets what he reads in God's word is like a man who looks in his mirror and forgets his reflection and walks away. How can you and I not do this when you and I recognize and engage in this incredible privilege that everywhere we go, Jesus is with us? Will you talk with him? Will you go to your work with Christ? Now, I'm not saying something, oh, this neat little trick here. Act like Jesus is there. No, he is there. My sadness is God's people don't utilize that. We go to the Word of God in prayer, we read the Word of God, and then we walk away and we act as if Jesus Christ was just left in that study. Brothers, do you understand, sisters, Jesus Christ is with you always. No matter where you go, the question is, will you engage him? He speaks to you all the time. Where? In his Word. And that's why we long for it like newborn babes. That Peter says is this beautiful circle. Long for it. Why? Because you can fellowship with God. How do you fellowship with God? Through his Word. You mean as he speaks to you in the deepest recesses of your heart? Absolutely not. That's mysticism. That's non-Christianity. The way God speaks to us is through his Word, and the way we therefore understand it is by reading it, studying it, and walking away and walking with Christ peripatetically throughout the day based upon what Jesus Christ has said to you and has spoken to you, not just that morning, but all that you're in it. Imagining the Word of God every single day. And the culmination is this cumulative effect of, wow, I'm seeing how this passage is all about, name it, being faithful as a servant in God's kingdom. I don't know. But say you're in a passage like that, Ephesians 6, 1, or what is it, 5 and following, about servants and God's slaves and God's household. That's what I've been studying. And so as I go, I'm talking with Jesus. As I go, I'm praying to Jesus, not closing my eyes, but talking to him, Christ. Man, this morning your word says that's what you'd be doing if he was living, if he's present with you in a physical, corporal state, in the peripatetic ministry of Christ, you'd be walking with him, listening to what he's saying, and saying, but wait a second, Lord, I'm going to work and my boss is a horrible taskmaster. I don't like my work. Yeah, but the passage this morning that what I'm telling you this day is, slaves, be obedient to your masters. What does that mean? Well, I looked it up, Lord, and I realized it carries with it honor, respect, willingness. There's a willingness to it. You mean, Lord, you want me to go to my office and speak with respect and think upon him with respect? You mean I shouldn't be slandering him in my heart when I'm driving home thinking about how much I can't stand my job or how much I can't stand that boss? Yes, exactly what Jesus would say, because that's what he says in Ephesians 6. Peripatetic. That's what it means to be a living stone. It's to be witness to the presence of God in our lives. That's a living stone. Secondly, we are being, as living stones, we're being built up as a spiritual house. Being built up. Oh my. You know what that reference is, using the metaphor of building again? How are stones placed in a temple? How are they? Well, you just don't take a stone and throw it on there. You take a stone and say, click, click, click. Ooh, look at that. It's not quite 100% plumb. So we take it off and take a hammer and a chisel. Put it on. Oh, too much. Hate when I do that. Chop, 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 chop. Oh, now it's too small. I got to use it later. So we're going to put it over here. And then later on, we're going to take some more chisel to you. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is the chisel. Proverbs 23:29, is not my word like fire, like a hammer that shatters a rock? God's word is the hammer that God uses to chisel off those rough edges in us. So yes, is this a process that's going to be, oh man, this sounds great, Greg. This sounds almost euphoric. Read the word of God and go away and talk to him all the time. Yes, do that, brothers and sisters, but it's not euphoric. Most of the time it's hard, but God, I don't want to be nice to my boss. He's not a nice man. He's hurt me. But God's word says, honor, obey. What? Wait a second. Man, there's this struggle. And then you go to work. And then you forget Christ's presence. You're not living coram Deo. And out comes from your mouth to your coworkers, yeah, I'm so sick of Baba, aren't you? Grumble, grumble, grumble. And you get in the car and then you're reminded, oh, Lord, I spent the day slandering this man. That doesn't condemn you because you're a living stone. God's chosen. You're in his temple already. What you do won't get you there. You're already there because of what Jesus did. Now you go to the car and you say, oh, Lord, man, I blew it, didn't I? Thank you for forgiving me. Give me the grace, O Lord, not to do that tomorrow. I don't want to do that again. On and on and on and on. Living stones are being built up into a spiritual house. And would you notice the end? And this is it. That we might be, okay, you also, living stones are being built up as a spiritual house unto, for a holy priesthood. Do you understand what God's plan is with regards to fellowshipping with you through his word? It's not to inspire. It's not to teach. It's not to direct, rebuke, confront, teach, restore. All of that is the process. The telos is for you and I to become, to embody, to incarnate that for which God died, and that is to make us priests of God. Now, we're already priests. Verse 9, you are a royal priesthood. But that doesn't mean we're mature priests. That doesn't mean that we're, you know, advanced priests, but we're priests, which means we'll never lose it. We'll talk when we get there. But in the process, what is God after is he works in us. He's working in us that we might be a people who enter into his presence and reside there, stay there, fellowship with God. That's what priests do. And pray. Pray for our brothers and sisters. Be burdened. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is kind, if the God we serve is kind, first, a quick note here. Psalm, 115, 4 and 8 tells us that you will approach or you will become that which you worship. Okay, it's just how God made us. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hand. Verse 8, those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. Whatever you worship, you become. Which is a really great rebuke for you and I as priests. If you and I are walking around not being kind, if you and I are walking around not being gracious, if you and I are walking around doubting, questioning, angry at God, name it. If our lives are characterized by grief, anger, frustration, the deeds of the flesh, you know what that tells me? I'm not telling you, I'm talking to me right now, I'm being a pastor of my soul. Greg, you're worshiping not the real God of the Bible. Because the more I worship that God, the more I'll become like him. So that doesn't damn me, that doesn't condemn me, that doesn't destroy me. That corrects me and helps me realize, who is the God? Well, the God of the Bible is a God who cares. So if you're growing as a holy priesthood, you're going to start praying more. And I don't mean at work, on your knees, in your corner, as you go, as you're talking with people at your work, all of a sudden you have compassion for them. This person who just 2 years ago no one wanted to work with, in fact, no one still wants to work with, you all of a sudden now are talking to this person and you're burdened for his soul. You want this person to be saved. You want the kindness of God to be given to this person that they might know Jesus Christ. So now all of a sudden your life is characterized by dialoguing with Christ and then asking Christ, Lord, let's car wreck. Oh God, what's going on there? Please. How many of you prayed when you, and don't raise your hand. How many of you prayed when you heard about Hurricane Dorian. How many of you began going, oh Lord, I pray for those people who are going to be in the path. And then, do you know what happened the very same day that Dorian became a big deal here? There was an earthquake off of Seattle. How many of you have looked at that and saw the signs of the time? Jesus Christ talking to you through his word. Brothers and sisters, the day is short. Judgment's coming to this world. Every single time you see those signs of the time, God's word tells us, man, know that the time is near. Jesus Christ is coming soon, which means all those people who don't know him have very little time. Does it lead you to prayer as you dialogue with God through his word, as you see life? That's the peripatetic ministry of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that is when feasting upon the word of God becomes fellowship. All of a sudden, you don't walk away with fun facts. You never walk away. You just stay with the word, and you dialogue, and you mull upon it, and you meditate, and you interact with that, with God, as he's with you, as you're that holy temple, part of the holy temple of God, as God molds and shapes and hurts and retracts and, you know, then puts mortar on, and sticks you in his temple. Brothers, that's halfway there. We've got another half left. We'll get to next week. But that is the glory the grace, the goodness of the fellowship of God, which can accompany us when we feast upon God's word. Let's pray. Father, how I pray that you would bless your people. You bless us, O Lord, with one, that you would make us a people who would be ever mindful of your grace and mercy in our lives, that we would walk, as we talked last week, in light of your kindness, in light of your grace, in light of your goodness, in light of your greatness. But Lord, that walking would then translate into us fellowshipping in your word. God, give us the grace that this kindness would translate to us, as Peter calls us here, to feast regularly on your word. But Lord, may this feasting not be as the non-believers who rejected Christ because they're not getting what we are trying to get. God, may not be what the world's after, a good feeling or a fun fact or a placation. But Lord, may our reading of your word be the blessed privilege of listening to you speak as we continue walking with you as you are walking with us day in and day out. God, we pray for the one here who does not know you. For them, your word is nothing but condemnation. For every word they hear is another place that they have fallen down, that they cannot fulfill. We pray, O Lord, you'd open their eyes so that they might see their need for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And seeing that need, they would come and you would give them faith. And by faith, they would therefore rely upon Christ as Savior, Lord. But as your people, we pray, God, give us grace in the prison cell that is ours this week. Just as our brethren of ages before, give us the grace to fellowship with you, to open our eyes, just like you did the disciples on the road to Emmaus, in that upper room, open our eyes to behold you, our Lord, and so to fellowship and commune. We pray this in Jesus' name.